Lord, we are just grateful that we get the ability, Lord, just to come together, Lord, in fellowship, Lord, and learn more about what you have in store for us through your word. Lord, I am just grateful for this opportunity, Lord, just to teach, Lord, and share, Lord, what you have been speaking to me, Lord. And I ask, Lord, as I share your word tonight, that I would just get out of the way, Lord, and I would allow you to speak, and Lord, that you would minister to each and every one of us. And we ask this in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, David and Goliath. Now, last week, Guy did a wonderful job with setting me up with just, now I get to do the fun part. I get to talk about the actual fight. So, who knows what an underdog is? Everyone should know what an underdog is, right? So the definition of an underdog is a person, team, or group participating in a competition or contest who is expected to lose or is in a weaker position compared to others. The term often applies to those seen less powerful or disadvantaged, and when they succeed, it's considered an upset. Now, I'm a sports movie kind of guy, so about rough estimate, 20 to 30% of movies that are sports related are comeback stories. They're underdog stories. We got Rocky. We got Rudy. The Karate Kid. You got Cool Runnings. Miracle. Seabiscuit. Remember the Titans. All these movies have this mentality of the odds were stacked against them. That they were in a no-win situation and then somehow they won. So guys, the stage is set. Goliath from fighting for the Philistines, David fighting for the nation of Israel. We have what seems to be an unbeatable, unstoppable enemy. And then there's David, just a teenager, a shepherd boy. We'll start in chapter 17, verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head. He was also clothed him with a coat of mail. Verse 39, David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So guys, remember, if we look back in the beginning of 1 Samuel, Saul was a lot taller than the rest of the nation of Israel. We see in 1 Samuel 9:2 where it says, and he had a choice of a handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. 1 Samuel 10:23, so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So now we have David, who is a teenage boy, and Saul, who is a grown man. And as a grown man, nobody goes past his shoulder. Brooke, if you want to throw the slide up for me, this is kind of an example of what he would look like. It's ridiculous, correct? It would be ridiculous for me to go get football gear and then fit it for me and then go up to Rachel and say, hey, put this on. Right? It would make no sense. Now, as I was reading this, I'm sitting here thinking, going, why would Saul want David, who has no relation to Saul, other than being in his servitude, why would he want him to take his armor? And a part of me, what I kind of came up with was Saul wanted to be able to take some sort of credit for the victory that was to come. And we see this type of insecurity in Saul in 1 Samuel 13, verses 3 through 4, when And it says that Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines. So we see here is Saul, who attacked the Philistines? Anybody? Jonathan. But Saul blew the trumpet and said, "I attacked." Later in 1 Samuel 14, verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So again, this is right after Jonathan again went and attacked, and here he is again saying, "My enemies." They're attacking my enemies. So the later one, during Jonathan's further exploits, Saul tried to reclaim authority and take credit, exemplified by his rash oath or to curse anyone who ate before his enemies. It was a movement to draw attention away from Jonathan's heroics and back to Saul's leadership. So he's insecure in his leadership already, and here's David, who is super small, and he's like, "Well, you don't fit in my armor. Like, I don't know what to do with you." So what was David's response? He said, "I can't walk in these." So obviously there's the height difference, plus the weight difference. Chainmail and armor built for a man that's 6'4" is going to weigh a lot more than someone who's built that's 5'5". When he says, "I have not tested them," that Hebrew word is nak, and it is to be rendered to test or prove, try, or to attempt. David had never worn this armor before. Now, anyone who knows anything about any type of, we'll take a car for instance. Do you just drive up to a car dealership and go, "I'm gonna buy that one," without ever test driving it, without ever checking the inside of it, or maybe even, crazy enough, having a mechanic look at it? No, we don't do those things. We test drive them. We make sure that they work. They make sure, like people like me, I have to make sure I fit in the vehicle. It conveys a sense of evaluating something through experience or practical use. So David takes them off. David's like, "This isn't going to work for me. This doesn't work." So he armors up. He grabs his staff. He goes to the brook and he grabs 5 stones and puts them in his shepherd's bag. And then he has his one sling. All right, guys, I want you guys to remember this from last week, 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to God, said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.'" This is all what David had when he faced the bear and the lion. And so when David said, "God's going to deliver me and deliver this Philistine into my hands with what I got. I don't need what you have for me." Notice David went alone. He didn't say, "Hey, Saul," or, "Hey, bro, I was supposed to just bring you food. I'm now going to go fight this battle for you." He didn't bring them with him. It was just him. But I want to tell you this, he wasn't alone. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." 1 Chronicles 28:20, "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and good courage, and do it, and do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praises." David knew that God was going to deliver him from Goliath, so he walked in boldness. So guys, as we walk our walk in this life, we have to understand that we don't have to fear anything. We should not be operating from a place of fear, even when we're facing Goliaths in our life. Verse 40. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And the Philistine looked and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy, good-looking. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And in this day I will give your carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So notice David walks out by himself. Goliath has his posse. He's got his shield bearer walking with him. Notice how the scripture actually says he was walking in front of him. So Goliath is having a shield walk in front of him. So not only he came out with him, as Goliath sees David, he despises him because of his age. And I actually had to look up the word ruddy because I didn't know what that meant. So I had to look it up. And he despised him because of his age and his reddish brown hair and his good looks. So when you think of someone who's been in hand-to-hand combat like Goliath probably had a lot, you get nicks and scratches and cuts and bruises and broken bones. And when they heal, they don't always look the greatest. And then you got David. David is the porcelain doll, is what Goliath was trying to describe him as. So notice that when two champions meet, they generally made each of them a speech. Sometimes recited some verses filled with allusions and ifats, then the most aphorbious kind, hurling contempt and defiance at one another. This kind of abusive dialogue is still common among the Arab combatants still today. When I read this, I'm watching in my brain a UFC fight. When they come in for weigh-ins, they're always chirping at each other. They're talking smack. They're trying to get into each other's head. And that's exactly what Goliath is trying to do. But notice what David does. Does David ever say anything bad or negative towards Goliath? He doesn't attack Goliath at all. He responds with something different. So the question that Goliath asked him, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" That phrase, "I am a dog," has rich historical and cultural context. In ancient Near Eastern attitudes, dogs were generally despised creatures. Sorry, dog lovers, but they're not, in the Near East, they're not very favored. They were associated with lowliness, worthlessness, contempt, impurity. Calling someone a dog was a severe insult. So Goliath's rhetorical question to David meant to degrade him. Goliath implies that David is as contemptible and insignificant as a dog. In that area, they lacked fighting prowess, masculinity, authority associated with warrior-like like Goliath. And then cursed David by his gods. More than likely, the gods of the Philistines at that time were Dagon and Asherah. Does anyone remember what happened to Dagon? We talked a little bit about him last week. We'll come back to that. And finally, Goliath says, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And he thinks he has this in the bag because he looks at David and sees someone smaller than him. So he's looking at David's stature. He's looking at the outward appearance of him. And he's like, I got this. In David's response, we see that David gives credit to where credit is due in saying, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. David knew that it was not him who would defeat Goliath, but it was God using him that would defeat Goliath. Psalm 50:15 says this, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And in this, so what was the purpose of delivering him into David's hand? It was to glorify God and to show the all earth that there was a God in Israel. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John 15:7-8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you will bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we face challenges and trials today, are we like David? Do we truly believe in ourselves that God's going to deliver us through this? Because I'm telling you right now, God has already won that battle. Amen? Verse 48, and so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. And that stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. Here's the moment we've been waiting for. This is that climactic buildup. As Goliath comes towards David, what does David do? He runs towards Goliath. Not only does he run towards him, he takes the tools that God had given him and he uses them how God orchestrated. Notice he didn't have a sword in his hand when Goliath fell. God delivered him into David's hand. And then David cut off his head. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 5, verse 4. We're going to do a little bit of sword drills tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. So a little bit of context. This was when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it into the temple of Dagon. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left on it. See, God had already decapitated the Philistines' god and then used David to decapitate their champion. So guys, understand, God had already beat this battle before. There was no, this is the first time they're meeting. God's already taken care of Dagon. All David had to do was walk in the work that God had already put in front of him. Which brings me to Jesus has already defeated sin, death, and the grave. We are called to share this victory and good news with others. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So guys, my challenge, and I'm asking you right now, is are we walking our faith out the same way that David did with our personal lives? Are we sharing the gospel with our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members? Verse 51. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell among the road as Shaharim, and even as far as Gath and Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put the armor in his tent. See, by seeing David walk out his faith and inspired an entire army, I would dare say even an entire nation. And when it says as far as the gates of Ekron, roughly 10 miles away, so the Israelites were chasing the Philistine army for 10 miles, taking them out as they went. Even at a young age, David displayed one of the marks of a great leader. He took the risk and opened the way so that others could share in the victory. Notice how the Philistines didn't keep their part of the bargain and submit to Israel. Instead, they fled in fear. So guys, I want you to remember that they didn't honor that deal. So when we're dealing with the enemy and we're dealing with these, with the world, when they say, oh, you know, if you'll just do this for me, I'll spot you. I'm gonna go out on a limb and say 99.99% of the time, the enemy's not gonna honor the deal. The Jews chased the Philistines at least 10 miles, slaying enemy soldiers all the way, and it turned out to be a tremendous victory for Saul's army. When Israelites returned to the Philistine camp, they claimed the spoils of the victory that the Lord had and David had won. So you're probably wondering, when did David take Goliath's head to Jerusalem? Because we know, looking back at the text, and historically, Jerusalem was not in his realm right now. It was actually inhabited by the Jebusites. We see that in Judges 19:10. So he probably brought Goliath's head in 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 10, when he conquered Jerusalem. The city was known as Jebus in that day. So isn't that interesting that David held on to Goliath's head all those years? And how that victory inspired people to continue to praise the Lord. Verse 55. And when Saul saw David going against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So we see that Saul is obviously not really good at recalling things from memory, right? Obviously, we saw it was Jonathan that attacked the Philistine outpost. It was not Saul. Saul was a spectator and made bad decisions. Saul watched as David defeated the enemy single-handedly. Saul knew who David was, but asked Abner who his father was. Last time I checked, like normally when you were in that time when you applied for a job or when you were asked, hey, can you come serve for the king? Like, they asked you who your parents were. Jesse had been mentioned earlier, but Saul may have forgotten. David was in Saul's ministerial and went back and forth between home and camp. So David was called when the distressing spirit would come along Saul, David would come and play his harp and ease Saul. Because why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon David. So Saul may have known who Jesse was because of David was only present because Saul was oppressed by the evil spirit. So Saul inquired about David's father to learn about his family, possibly to recruit more men like David. Saul wanted to know, hey, do you have any siblings that I can use in my army? And in my flesh, if I was David, I would have been the one. I was like, yeah, they're all out here. They're all cowering behind like you. David's family was relieved of paying taxes, and he would marry Saul's daughter as a part of the bargain. Saul added David permanently to his staff after this day of victory. So looking at this story, we can see here's David. He walked out his faith. God called him to do something. He said, David, I need you to be here because I have something for you. He said, yes, sir, here I go. But understand, how did we get there? I look at a young man who just left our group, Johnny. How did Johnny get to Thailand? From the outside looking at it, you go, I don't know. He got on a plane and took off. But guys, there was so much more that happened. See, we see in 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 31, God prepared David. Just as Paul was a vessel prepared by God for specific work, we see this in Galatians 1, 15 and Acts 9, 15, so David was God's prepared servant to accomplish his purpose for his people. So see, all David was like Isaiah, where he said, here I am, Lord, send me. David was, he answered the call when God answered. God guided David. We see this in 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 27. God had brought David to the camp for such a time as this, and he was ready to accept the challenge. Do you see that originally David was just supposed to go bring food to his brothers? And God's like, I've got a bigger purpose for you. So maybe you're going to the grocery store, you're like, I just need to go get milk. And then you run into someone who needs prayer and you pray for them. That is what it means by when God guides you. Or we can even use Josh as an example. He was on his way to work and the crossing guard. And the Lord says, go pray for her. When we listen, the Lord will guide us. God encouraged David. We see this in 1 Samuel 17, 28 through 39. David's encouragement came from God, but this is one of the secrets of his life. We see in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, but David was encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So David allowed his encouragement to come from God, not from man. He didn't do it to serve man. He did it to serve the Lord. And then lastly, God enabled David. 1 Samuel 17, verses 40 through 58. The missionary James Hudson said this, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him, on his being with them. Read that for you one more time. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. So understand, there's nothing different between me and you and David other than the only difference was David answered. So reading this and studying this, through this lens made me think of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The master entrusts his three servants with talents according to their abilities. Two servants traded and doubled their amounts, and showing faithful stewardship, the third servant hides his money, fearful of the master's strictness, and returns only what was given. The master commends the first two servants, rewards them, but he calls the third servant wicked, lazy, taking away his talents and casting him out. The story conveys the necessity of actively using God's gifts and resources for his kingdom. It also stresses personal responsibility and the reality of future judgment based on faithfulness. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, and it was not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed for what he does. Guys, over the last three Sundays, we've had the blessing of going through this transformed series with Pastor Josh. And guys, he's laid out some very practical ways on how to hear God's voice. Guys, in order for God to use us and God be able to strike down those Goliaths in our lives through us, we have to listen to him. If David gave God the peace out, I ain't going. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to tend to my sheep. We wouldn't have the story. God would have used somebody else other than David. But I want you to understand this, that God will prepare you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show his exceeding riches of grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God is going to walk us through them. We are not, David just didn't come up and go, I'm going to take Goliath out. He did that on his own. God was like, you're going to take him out. God prepares all of this for us. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. Why? Because if we were to do it in and of ourselves, then we'd be able to boast about it. I'd be able to like, man, did you see that website we built? That was me. Just kidding. It was not me. It was the Lord. But you guys see, like it would be this, there would be pride in things that there should not be pride in. I'm reminded of a kind of a Christian spoof movie. It's called Camp Manna. And there's a youth leader there. And he's got these, he has tattoos on his, he's got a fish tattoo on his arm and he's got little chicken scratches. And he's like, these are all the souls that I've saved. Like, can you imagine walking around and like being like, I've got 30, how many you got? Like that would be foolishness and arrogance. But guys, understand all of it is God's work. God does all the work for us. We don't get to do, we just get to be a part of it. Understand this, God will guide you. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God's going to guide you to where you need to be. God will encourage you. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is one and goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, where it says, "And now David, greatly distressed for the people, spoke of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." So God is going to be the encouragement that you need. He is going to be the one that takes care of you in those situations. When you feel down and when you feel the dark depression coming on, pray to him. He's right there. He never left you. And lastly, God will enable you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having full sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work." Philippians 2, 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And then Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So guys, understand God will prepare you for your work, the work that he is calling you to do. He is going to guide you. He is going to encourage you. And then he's going to enable you. So if you've got a God who is going to do that for you, why do we stress? Why do we fear? We shouldn't. Guys, the work's already been done. Jesus says that, "Take my yoke, for it is light, it is easy." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful, Lord, for everything that you have that you do for us, Lord. Everything that you did on the cross, Lord, that you died and you rose again, Lord, that death no longer is an issue. It's something, Lord, that is just there, Lord. We don't need to fear it, Lord. We know where we are going, Lord, when we accept you. And Lord, we ask, Lord, is that we walk out our faith, Lord, that we would, Lord, do it, Lord, with the same boldness, Lord, that you called David with. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would just continue, Lord, to grow each of us stronger in a relationship with you. And Lord, we praise you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would just continue, Lord, just to grow each of us in our walks with you. And Lord, that we would just continue to see, Lord, the things that you want us to see. Lord, that we would pray for those who need prayer. Lord, we just ask you for this, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.